In the past few weeks, we've been doing a series on the six phases of God's will. All right? Six phases that God will take you through to show us His will. Now, we have proven these from Scripture. We've proven them through Noah's life, Abraham, Moses, Joseph. You can go through David's life. All those lives have proven these six phases. And I'll give them to you right off the bat because we've not gone in order. All right? The first week, we did phase five, when you reach the dead end. All right? Last week, we did phase two, the decision phase, making the right choice. All right? Tonight, we're going to go to phase one. Next week, we'll go to phase three, and then we'll end in phase six. Does that make sense? All right. How many of you are confused? All right, good. That's why it's on our Podbeam. If you haven't been here on Wednesday nights, get on podcast, get on our website. You can listen to them. It is under the phases, six phases of God's will. You'll find that in their order there. Okay, now I want you to understand and I want you to see something tonight. The first phase you find is what we're talking about tonight. We'll come back to it. Is the dream, the vision, God showing you what He's wanting to do in your life. The second phase is the decision phase. You're going to decide whether or not you're going to do it. Can I tell you something about the dream? It's bigger than you. It's bigger than your imagination. It's bigger than you think is possible. God will not do in your life and give you a dream for your life that is within your reasoning. In other words, He's not going to say, this is what I'm going to do, if He already knows that you in your life know you can do it. Because there's no need for Him. When it comes to God and moving in your life, God's dream for your life is way bigger than you've ever imagined. I don't care how old you are or how young you are. If you've got breath in your body, what God is wanting to do in you, through you, and with you is greater, far greater than you thought of. Now, I want you to understand this. You got the dream. You've got the decision. Then, number phase three. The next three, they stink. I'm just going to write that down. Write it on your notes. These next three are not fun. Number one, all right, which is actually three, but number one of the bad three, the trio of trying of patience. Let's just call it that. The first thing that happens, number three, the delay. Remember this, when you plant a seed, it always grows in a different season than you planted it. You don't plant a seed and get the immediate harvest. You plant the seed, you water it, you nurture it, you look after it, you weed it, you make sure that it's healthy, and it grows, but you cannot control the growth. How many of you have learned that in your life? I cannot control the pace at which God works in my life. All right, there's a delay. Joseph spent time in a well. Then he spent time as a slave. Then he spent time in prison before he spent time on a throne. All right, I want you to understand that. Moses spent time in a palace. Then he spent time in a wilderness. Then he spent time back in the place that he was wanted for murder. Then he spent time back in the wilderness before he ever got the promise. Now you understand? I can go on with Abraham. We can go on with Noah. Noah built the ark for 120 years. It took him to build that ark. He preached 120 years without one convert outside of his family. There's always a delay, all right? After the delay and you finally get to where you're moving into difficulty. There's going to be a challenge. There's going to be something that faces you. Our church has seen that. We needed $50,000 to finish this building, $15,000 in one Sunday to buy that land. And every time we get to those difficulties, we're like, what in the world are we going to do? And we find ourselves in phase five, the dead end where there's absolutely nothing you can do about it. You ever had those moments in your life where you just don't know how this is going to work out? You've done everything you can do. You've tried everything you know to try. You've exhausted all your means, all your resources, and you're standing at the Red Sea with an army coming down on you. You're in the Valley of God's Hidden Treasure. That's what the name of that place it means. The Valley of God's Hidden Treasure. And how you respond in the dead end gives God the power to deliver, or it robs Him of an opportunity to show you His power. How you respond in phase five brings you to phase six, the deliverance phase. When God opens the Red Sea and you walk across on dry ground. Where God pulls you out of prison and makes you second in command in Egypt. You're saying, I'm going to be second in command in Egypt? All right, let's back up. You've lost focus. There's a dream for your life that's not the same as Noah, Moses, Abraham, Joseph, and all those heroes we call of the faith. I do like to pause and say, every time we talk about heroes of the faith, every one of them had great failures in their lives. All right, every one of them. So before you start saying, well, they were heroes because they had faith and they were perfect. No, they weren't. They were everyone people that made terrible decisions, yet God used those decisions to bring them back to His will. All right? So no matter where you've been, God's got a dream for your life. All right, now, I'm not going to spend as long of time on this tonight, simply because I've done a whole series on this. All right, so I'm going to kind of nutshell that. Let's review it. It's been 9 months since we talked about it, but I want to show you a thing. Can I tell you two things you need to recognize, two things you need to understand All right? When it comes to God's will and how He works. All right? Number one, I want you to understand that the size of your God should determine the size of your dream. All right? The size of the vision. The size of your goal. So, if you don't know who God is and He's very little tiny and He's in a little box, the vision for your life is not very grand. Matter of fact, it's very bleak. It's very blah. You don't know where you go. You know, the size of your God determines the size of your dream. The Bible says, if I can trust you with a little bit, I'll give you a lot. But if I can't trust you with a little bit, I'm not giving you more. All right, you understand? The people that have much, they get more based on their faith. And I'm talking about in spiritualness. I'm not talking about material things. I'm talking about the Bible says, if I can't trust you in the small things, how would I ever trust you with the big things? So number one, the size of your God should determine the size of your goal. Number two, the time that you're going to put into it should determine the size of your goal too. In other words, it's like this. My time, effort, energy. How long is this going to take me? In other words, if you're sitting there tonight and you're already materialistic, you're like, okay, my dream. This is my dream for my life. And all of a sudden you're thinking, I want to be a millionaire this week. I want to be a millionaire by the end of this month. Well, you don't have enough time. All right? How many of you will be honest and you say, you know what? My salary averages around the $10 to $15 or below a month, all right? Or a week, per hour. That's what my salary is. Let's go $15, $20 per hour or below. How many of you fall into that range, all right? If you're salaried, you can do math real quick. You're not going to be a millionaire overnight. Okay? Can I tell you that? Yeah, I'm busting that bubble. You know why? Because that's not the way God works. And I want you to understand this. Can you have financial success in life as a Christian? Yes, you can. Does God will that? Yes. He wills financial stability. Now, financial stability is totally different from you wanting all the money in the world. All right? Now, you got to get that. And let's just ask this. You got to ask yourself two questions. Am I going to follow the American dream for my life, which is temporary? Or am I going to follow God's dream for my life, which is eternal? All right? Ask yourself that question. But understand this. The size is based on the size of God. But the size is also based on how much time I'm going to invest in it. In other words, when I get married, and I already have been, so let's put it to you. When you get married, those of you that are single, you should marry someone based on this thought. I am marrying them because they are my dream. They're the person that God has made for me. They're the person that completes me, in the words of the Jerry Maguire movie, right? They're the person that gets me. They're the person that I don't agree with everything. I'm not like them. They're not like me, but they blow me away. Remember, blowing you away does not mean they knock you out by their looks. They blow all the hurt, all the past, everything out of the book, and all that's left is your heart beating wildly for who they are. Now understand this. Marriage is a lifetime size dream. So don't go get married with divorce in mind. That's not a lifetime goal. Don't go get married thinking, well, if this doesn't work out, there's somebody else. Hey, can I just step out on an edge here? Don't go shacking up and living with somebody simply because you think that gives you a right to walk out when you want to. All right? Hey, it gives you a tax break or it gives you something like this. Now listen, understand this. If you want it to work, you better do it God's way. If you want it to be blessed, you better do it God's way. And so don't sit there and think, well, I'm going to live with him. I'm not technically married, so it's not technically divorced. It's not technically... Hey, stop it. Stop it. If you want fulfillment in that relationship, make it a lifetime dream. And you better be willing to invest your lifetime in it. Does that make sense? So that's going to last a long time. I told them the other week, you know, the first thought that hit me, the last thought, I guess you could say, on the night before I got married, I was laying in bed and my brother-in-law shot up talking in his sleep and fell back asleep. And I was just sitting there and all of a sudden this very theological thought hit my mind. And it was this, run, what are you doing? You know, your whole world's about to change. I'll never forget a man in the church telling me, he said, here's what I want you to do tonight, son. I said, what? He was on the phone. He said, I want you to go into that bedroom. I want you to get a queen size bed, king size bed, whatever's in the bedroom you have at home. I said, queen size. He said, get a queen size bed in your hotel room. And I want you to stretch out. And I want you to stretch from end to end, corner to corner. And I want you to enjoy that. That's the last time in your life you get it. That's literally what he said. And I was like, oh my goodness, that's so funny. And it is so true, all right? You know, between my wife, my son, and two dogs, I'm lucky to get both butt cheeks in the bed at night, you know? Normally, I'm hanging one off the edge, all right? But the thing is you look at it and you realize, man, this is the rest of my life. You know, I'm in it to win it. I'm not in to lose. I'm not in. God didn't put you on this world for you to fall apart. And God didn't put you on earth for you to be destroyed. God put you in this thing because you will win this thing. God has a dream. He has a plan. He has a purpose. And it is essential you understand why you need to know the six phases of God's will. Here's why. People that don't understand those phases, when it's not going like they think it should be, when that tribulation comes, they get to that difficulty, they get to that delay, they get discouraged, they get depressed, they get stressed, they start to withdraw, they start to doubt, they have fear growing at a rampant rate, and they're missing out on what God's trying to accomplish in their life. But people that understand, you are well equipped. We're upgrading you. Okay? It's like here you are tonight on Wednesday night, and we're downloading a new software that's going to upgrade your processor, which is your mind. And now you know, so that when you get the vision, when you make the decision, and all of a sudden tomorrow it doesn't happen, you say, well, I'm in phase three. I'm in the delay. Well, I'm in phase four because this is hard. Well, I'm in phase five because I don't know what to do. And then you know phase six is coming. You know what happens when you understand these? Number one, you don't get discouraged when trials come. And number two, you allow God to be God. You stop trying to work it out. You stop trying to figure it out. And you start saying, okay, God, okay, this is the delay. I trust you. Lazarus is dying, but I trust you. Lazarus is dead, but I trust you. Lazarus has been dead 4 days and you're showing up. I know you're about to do something. You're not like Mary. You're not sitting there saying, if you'd have been here. You're saying, thank God you came. Thank God you're here. Thank God it's time. And I'm ready to go. You know, I'm going to tell you this, and I said it before. I said it on Easter Sunday. The disciples, instead of hiding in a room scared to death of losing their life, should have been drawing a revival to the tomb, telling the world, he told us that in 3 days he's getting up. Let's have church right here until he does. You want to get a convert, take him to a grave where Jesus is laying, and say, oh, it's the third day. Watch. And then all of a sudden the stone rolls away by the angels, and all of a sudden Jesus walks out, and all of a sudden they're standing there and they're like, holy cow. You know, can you doubt that kind of a faith? No. You know, how many of you have heard the phrase, seeing is believing? Unfortunately, that is only physically true. That is only worldly true. That is not godly true. Godly true is saying, I believe it, therefore I receive it. I'm going to commit to it, surrender to it before it even happens because I know it's coming. And then by believing it, then you see it. And then after you see it, other people believe it. See, our lives are to be a lighthouse that other people see. Can I ask you this question? Can people see God's power in you? Do people look at the way your life is working out and all of a sudden start saying, I want that God. I want to know. I want to know what's the key? What's going on? If not, can I tell you this? Get to the tomb. The cross was a place of shame. The tomb is the place of victory. Stop hiding behind the cross and start standing in the tomb where Jesus rose again and start believing that the same power that raised him from the dead is the same power that lives in you today. Yes. You understand? So number one, phase one, the vision. Can we look at it? Jeremiah chapter 29. Verse 11 says it this way. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. I want you to circle these two phrases. This one here. They are plans for good. Circle that. And not disaster. And then I want you to circle the last part of this. To give you a future and a hope. I want you to circle those. So you're circling for good and a future and a hope. Can I tell you this? There are two parts to God's plan for you. All right? Number one, it's personal. It's for you. So stop comparing yourself to everybody else. It's not everybody else's race. It's your race. It's not what everybody else has. It's what God's given you. It's not what everybody else can do. It's what you can do. You have a divine purpose that only you can fulfill. It is personal. Number two, it is positive. Thank God for that. I'm so sick of negativity. Anybody else like that? You know what I just did? I got you to raise your hand on a positive note on a negative thought. All right, think about that. You know, I got you to say, yes, I'm sick of negativity. You know what we just were? Negative. Let's just be honest. Because we're giving place. We're giving recognition to the negativity. Thank God, nowhere in there. Nowhere in there does he recognize the negative. Instead, he says, you will not find disaster. All right? It is a positive plan for you, personal and positive. You know, I hope you're taking notes. And I hope you're making them personal. God's plan for me is personal and positive. Personal and positive. In other words, if it falls apart, if it won't work, if you're like, well, this is the dead end. Okay, listen. If he's broke up with you 16 times and beat you 19, it's not a dead end. It's a God screaming, get out! You understand? You with me? If all of a sudden they come to you and they say, hey, listen, we're going to cut back and you're fired. That's not a dead end in that job. That's a walk out the door. There's another job for you. All right? There are too many people wallowing in things they should be victorious from, delivered from. They're sitting there saying, why did this happen to me? And I say it in our Monday night class. Somebody posted it today. Why is the answer? It is not the question. Why is what you will find once God does what he's doing? It is not what will get you there. Why hold you back? But God will say, this is why. This is why you were raised the way you were raised. This is why I gave you the family you were given. This is why you went to the church that hurt you. This is why I delivered you so that you would not make the same mistakes your mom and dad did. So that you could be a husband that your father wasn't. So that you could be a father that he wasn't. So that you can be a pastor that you did not ever get in your life. That's why. It's because I chose you for this time. And when you see why, I'm telling you this, when you're seeing why, you're seeing victory. But when you're asking why, you're seeing nothing. Because it doesn't matter what kind of explanation you get tonight. No explanation is good enough to solve your answer of why things have happened to you. You might be sitting there tonight saying, why did they die? And if I were to tell you, if God were to come down and tell me to tell you exactly what happened, you would not feel better when I was done. Why did he walk out? Why did she walk out? If I were to give you the reason, if I were to say, well, it's because you're a slob. Because you were mean. Because you never took time for her. Is that going to make you feel better? Or if I were to say, it's because she chose the world over you. Does that make you feel better either? No. See, explanations are not what you need. Jesus is. Explanations won't define you. Jesus will. Explanations won't free you. Jesus will. Can I tell you to stop seeking explanation for why the world is the way it is and start looking for Jesus, whose kingdom is not of this world. But when he establishes his kingdom on this world, the world as you know it will no longer be the world as it is today. That's a good thought. Now understand this. There are two things that you will get out of the vision of God's life. Write these down. Number one, you get your destiny. In other words, you get to where you're going. You see where you're going in life. God uses our dreams to do six things, and I jotted these down. Number one, he shapes us. Number two, it directs us. Some of you need to be directed, and God shows up one night and says, this is what I'm going to do in your life. You ever had that moment where God gives you a glimpse of greatness, and then you're like, okay, now where'd that moment go? You know, why? He gave me a glimpse. Why am I getting there? Because he's waiting for you to get out of bed. He's waiting for you to get off the couch. He's waiting for you to get out of the pew. He's waiting for you to leave your seat. He's showing you where you're going. But he won't take you there. He won't make you go there. He will allow you to go there. He will direct your step. He will shape you. He will mold you. He will make you. Those are the other two things. He defines you. That's what your dreams do. The thing you desire the most in your life is what you are. Now understand this. If you're desiring worldly possessions, and can I tell you this? You're selfish. Can I tell you? If you're desiring to be famous, you're arrogant. If you're desiring, I need more of this and I need more of that. If that's what's defining you today, then you are defining yourself. And I'll tell you this now. You do not need the definition that you and I can provide for you. Because the definition I see for myself is not pretty. Thank God when I stand before him and he opens the Lamb Book of Life, there is not a definition based on who I've been. There's a definition based on what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. And I want you to understand something tonight. He will define you with the dream that he's given you. It determines your destiny. Number two, it determines your dignity. All right? How you feel about yourself. And you say, well, how do I feel better about myself, Brother Josh? I'll give you the answer. You ready? Find God's will for your life. Find God's vision for your life. But how are you going to do this? You're going to get in there and you're going to say, hey, you know what, God, I'm seeking you. You know, this is for me. It's personal. This is of hope. And I'm going to believe in you. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to give you a quote. I heard this the other day. All right, I've been out of town, so I've been doing a lot of reading. I've been doing a lot of research. I've been doing a lot of study, and I've had a blast. So as I was reading Forbes magazine, there's a big Christian magazine, right? You know, I read it. You know, you say, well, Brother Josh, why do you read it? If you want to learn how to be successful in areas of your life, learn from people who are successful in those areas. All right, so I read it. And I was reading there, and here's what somebody said. I wrote it down so I wouldn't mess it up. There is no such thing as great people. I was like, wow, that hurts. I like that. It goes on. There's no such thing as great people. There are only ordinary people committed to achieving great dreams. And I was like, that's good stuff. Because sometimes we feel like we're better than everybody else. No, there's no such thing. The Bible says God has no respecter of person. God does not play favoritism tonight. And you are not better than the person sitting beside you in the eyes of God. Whether you are a Christian and they are lost, you're still not better in the eyes of God. You are still people He loves. And can I tell you this? You are not greater than the world today. You should just have great dreams that are driving you. The desires that God has for you should be lifting you up. And the Bible says if you delight yourself in the Lord, He will give you the desires of your heart. Second quote I found is this. To have no dream means you have no self-esteem. And I was like, dude, I wrote a letter to the guy that wrote that article. I did. I sat down, I wrote a letter, and I mailed it. And I said, thank you. Because you don't realize how profoundly theologically based those quotes are. Those are as if God Himself spoke to you. Is He a Christian? I have no idea. But I wanted him to know that, hey, God can speak through donkeys if you're not, right? You know, God can speak through anybody. He does it in the Bible. And whether you're a Christian or not, I want you to know God's using you. God's using you. And can I tell you this? It's amazing for me to realize that my self-esteem is based on my dreams. Where I'm going, what I'm doing. You want to know how to get better at life? You want to know how to get further at life? Get a hold of what God wants in your life. Get a hold of what the designer placed inside of you. And you go for it. And here's the five steps of getting the dream. Very quickly, you're going to get writer's cramp. You're probably going to need the sermon later, okay? So write these down real quick. Here's how you get there. Five steps. All right, number one, you dedicate your entire life to Him. Now, understand, if you want more detail, I did an entire 3 to 5 week series on these topics to where we individualized every one of them. I'm not going to do that tonight, okay? But you've got to dedicate your entire life. Now, what I'm doing is I'm taking the word dream and I'm breaking it down and I'm going to give you five things that make the dream. Every one of them is going to be with a letter from dream. So the first one starts with a D, next one R, E, and if you can spell, A and M. All right, so keep that in mind. All right, now understand, you've got to dedicate. Here's what it means to dedicate to God. Can I break it down for you? Dedicating and committing to God looks like this. It equals this. Yes, Lord. That's it. Yes, Lord. And then, now what is it you want me to do? It is not, what is it you want me to do? Show me first, and then I'll do it. No, total surrender is, here am I, use me, now what are we doing? Here am I. This is what I want to do. This is where I want to go. God, I don't know what your dreams are, but I'm willing to do them. Now tell me the dream. Show me the vision. Let's go. All right, so you dedicate, you commit before you know. That's faith. See, a lot of people want God to prove Himself before they'll prove their faith. And can I tell you this? Only those who prove their faith see the proven God. You know why? Because when you don't have faith, you're not looking for Him. You have self-confidence, but you have no confidence. You have self-assurance, and really you have no assurance. You have a self-distribution, and literally you have no product. You run out, you run tired, you fall short. How many of you say, you know what? When I try it on my own, I find myself totally wiped out. Anybody like that? Totally wiped out. You know, I got to dedicate, and so do you. I want your dream. Can I tell you this? There are things that you need to do, okay? You got to decide today, like I asked, do you want that American dream or do you want God's dream? Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Read this with me if you would. It says, hey, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you that you give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that He finds acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Verse number 2 says this, but don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you. Here are three things that you will find about God's will for you. It's good, it's pleasing, it's perfect. I don't know about you. That sounds pretty good to me. But how am I going to get there? Guess what? I can't have this little, you know what, God? I'll give you this area of my life, but I'm hanging on to this. It's got to be a God, I'm all in. And if you've ever played poker with your buddies or friends like that, and you're saying he's condoning gambling. No, I'm saying if you ever played cards with your friends and you got the little chips and there's no money back it, value backing it, you go all in all the time. How many of you have ever done that? You know, you're sitting there with the chips and it's like, oh, I got an ace and a two. And they're not suited and they're not in the same thing. But I'm all in because there might be another ace that falls. How many of you have done it? All right, now I'm not asking you to admit this, but how many of you have ever had the 20 behind it? Or $100 behind it, and then all of a sudden it's like, I'm not all in, because now it's worth something. You know, and I'm going to tell you this, and I want you to realize something. In our lives, there comes a time where we're like, oh, you know what, this is somebody else's resources, this is somebody else's life, this is, okay, the church, God's going to do this in the church, I'm all in. Oh, wait a minute, he wants me? He wants me to give? Oh, forget that. He doesn't know how hard I work. Yeah, he does. He gave you every joint, every cell, every muscle, every tendon, every ligament, every brain cell, every ability possible so that you can have that job. So God knows how much it takes. All right, can I tell you this? God knows how hard it is to work to get what you have, because look at how hard you've made it on him to work on you. All right, understand that. God knows how hard it is. Some of you, that will take a second to sink in, all right? But the thing is he knows. Because, I mean, look at your life. Look at my life. How many of you look back at your past and say, I gave him a run for his money? You know what I mean? Thank God he can outrun us. Thank God he's got more endurance than we do. Thank God we wore out and he kept going. Amen. You know, you look at it and you realize that God's dream, he says, hey, you got to stop copying the customs of the world. Write down another quote, all right? People get hung up here. You know why? Because they're so consumed with fitting in that they do not spend time wondering how they can stand out. Everybody wants to be like everybody else. Well, if she sings, I sing loud. She don't sing loud, I don't sing loud. You don't believe that? Come to youth practice at 6 o'clock on Wednesday nights. Tonight it was like, okay, when we get to the course, I want y'all to all come in. And one of them would be like, you can see them. How many of you have been here for practice? They look at each other. It's like, is she going to sing? Is she going to... Okay. You know, it's almost like what I call the puke effect. Is he going to throw up? Oh, he throws up, I throw up, right? How many of you are like that? You know, and the thing is it's like, I don't like fitting in like that. Can I tell you this? If you do it the way the world does it, you suffer the way the world's suffering. And if you do it the way everybody else has done it, then you get the same results everybody else has had. And I'm tired of the same old religion. And I'm tired of the same old churches. And I'm tired of the same old problems in churches. I want to face new problems. I want to tackle new giants. I want to get beyond hate and backstabbing and gossip and lack of giving. I want to get beyond that. I want to get into the, how in the world are we going to fit this many people into this little building? How in the world are we going to feed this many people? We don't have enough food. I want to get to the times where you're standing there with 5 loaves and 2 fishes and Jesus is saying, let me show you something. You know, I want to get beyond the whole, oh, it was a good day in church today. Well, why was it good? The altar filled up at the end. Bogus! It was a good day in church today because you freely were able to walk through that door and worship God. It's a good day in church today because when you walk through that door, Jesus walked through it with you. It's a good day in church today because God sits on the throne and nobody will ever dethrone him. It's a good day to worship. Why? Because God's been good to me. It's not a good service based on a result. It's a good service based on a mindset. You understand? Well, it's a good life. I'm living the good life. What's that mean? It's a mindset. My realtor keeps telling me this. It's mind over matter, Josh. It's mind over matter. And I always look at him and he always says, if you don't mind, it don't matter. I'm like, what? And he said, if you don't mind 2 steps getting into your house, then those 2 steps don't matter. But if you mind 2 steps, then we need to look at a different house. And I've thought about that so many times and it's stuck with my life. How many things are we missing out on because our mind gets over what God is doing? We start trying to process it and start trying to figure it out and start trying to get all the data. And God's saying, go. And you're like, but if I take the next step, what's going to happen? You got to be committed, sold out, dedicated, saying, God, I'm all in. Here's my body. It's a living sacrifice. It's yours. I'm going to do what you have called me to do. Therefore, I'm changing my mindset and I'm following you. That's bringing me to point number two. Point number two is this. I want you to write proclamations under every point. Proclamation under point one is this. I will run the race God has set for me. Will you say that with me tonight? I will run the race that God has set for me. If you need a verse to back up that power, go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. I'll flash that up on the screen real quick. It talks about, hey, lay aside the weights that are slowing you down and run with the patience the race that God has set before you. Get moving. All right? Get moving. The journey of 1,000 miles starts with, anybody finish that for me? One step. One step. All right, here it is. Number two, and some of you will remember this, reserve time for Him daily. How many of you remember hashtag 9 p.m. belongs to Him? And we went to a church to where for 14 days at 9 p.m., wherever we were, we got into the Word. And we were seeing great things happen. I don't want hands. How many of you are still getting in the Word at 9 p.m.? How many of us, when it's a fad, we're all about it? When the fad wears down, we stop thinking about it. I mean, let's just be honest. You got to get in the Bible. You got to get into where God's wanting you. Two things you got to do. Number one, you got to get quiet. And number two, you got to get alone. I read also in Forbes magazine this quote. The problem with success in America is nobody wants to sit still and listen. Everybody wants to run. Man, there are times that the Bible says in Psalms chapter 46, verse 10, it says it this way. He says, hey, be still. Be still and know that I am God. I will be honored by every nation. I will be honored throughout the world. There are times in your life that God says, stop and listen. And He said in that magazine, that verse came rushing to me as soon as that happened. He says, hey, the problem in America is that nobody wants to stand still. Nobody wants to stop. Nobody wants to listen. Can I tell you this? You know what the problem with your life is? You're not listening to God. You got to reserve time. You got to get away. You got to get some time that's alone, that nobody else is around. And you got to say, God, I am dedicated to getting your dream and vision for my life. Now, here I am. I want to see you. I want to hear you. I want to experience you. I'm going to talk to you, number one. I'm going to let you talk to me, number two. I'm going to write down what you say, number three, and then I'm going to do it. All right? You want the four steps of your quiet time? There they are. Talk to God. We call that prayer. Let God talk to you. We call that focusing, meditation. It's not meditation like sitting in an Indian style. It's meditation to where, God, I'm going to close out the world for this moment. It is yours. It is yours. I'm going to give it to you. And I'm going to give you as much time as needed to accomplish this will. If you've got a lifetime dream, a lifetime vision for your life, and you're not giving God at least 10 minutes a day, you will never accomplish that dream. Can I tell you something? If you have a problem with phase one of getting God's dream for your life, dedicating everything, and phase two of reserving time for Him, write it up, shut your book, hang it up, walk out. If you can't do those two things, you will never see what God can do in your life. You know the difference between people that have experienced God in their lives and people that have not? People are actually spending time with Him and people are actually not. That's it. You say, well, Brother Josh, man, you know so much about the Bible. Hello? You know how I know that? I spent time in it today. And what I'm telling you is things that God's been telling me recently. Because in all honesty, if I didn't write it down and give it back to you, I'd forget it in 5 minutes. And so you need to say, God, I want to talk to you and tell you what I need. Okay, God, what do you got to say about it? Okay, God, I'm writing that down because my mind is too polluted. My mind's running 1,000 miles an hour and I want to know. And then, okay, God, I'm willing to do it. James says, don't be a hearer of the word, be a doer of the word today. You know, some of us need to say, and here's our proclamation for this one. I will spend time with God on a daily basis. Say it with me. I will spend time with God on a daily basis. You need to write that down. You know, Brother Josh, I'll forget that. That's why I'm telling you to write it down. I'll spend time with God on a daily basis. All right, number three. This is crucial. Evaluate your own abilities. Don't evaluate everybody else's abilities around you. Evaluate your own. In other words, look at this. Find out what you're good at and do it. Find out what you're not good at then don't do it. All right? How many singers in here? Raise your hand. I can sing. Yeah. So you need to sing. I can sing of your love forever. How many of you non-singers in here? You need a whistle. Tap your foot or do something else. Don't come to me and say, Brother Josh, I feel led to join the praise team, but I can't carry a tune in the bucket. Well, you're not led by God. I'll tell you that now. Because God's not going to lead you to something He hasn't equipped you for. You need to write that down. God's not going to lead you to something He hasn't equipped you for. And if God is going to lead you something that you do not know how to do, He will teach you what you need to know before He lets you do it. You say, well, how do we know that? Moses spent 40 years in a wilderness in training for 40 years in a wilderness. You ever done the math? Moses went through a training period with no Israelis around him so that he could lead 40 years in a wilderness with a million Israelis around him. Can you imagine if God would just shown up and said, okay, Moses, I want you to leave Pharaoh's palace. All right, all the grapes and all the wine, all the things that you love. You know, you're sitting on your little golden toilet. I want you to leave that. And I want you to take my people out of Egypt into the wilderness. Do you think Moses is going to say, yeah? No. And neither would you. But the truth is when Moses is in the wilderness and he's working for his father-in-law, and let's just mark that up as that could create problems. And he's walking through and all of a sudden God appears in a burning bush and God says, come here. But can I tell you this? That voice did not come out of that bush until Moses decided he was going to turn and take a step in that bush's direction. And at some point in your life, you've got to evaluate your abilities and you've got to say, okay, God, this is what I'm good at. I believe you're calling me to something. I'm going to take a step in your direction. And when you take that step, all of a sudden the voice comes out and says, hey, Moses, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. And when you get there, the Bible says Moses fell and his face hit the ground. And then guess what? God did amazing things without ever doing anything else than speaking through a burning bush. Moses' staff became a snake. Moses' staff, if you follow that through his life, man, that staff did a lot of things. And I'm going to tell you this, and I want you to understand. The question that God asked Moses when Moses said, I don't think I can do this. God says, Moses, I'm the one sending you. He says, who's sending me? I am. He says, what am I going to tell them? How am I going to show them that you sent me? And God comes back with this profound answer in the form of a question. Well, what is in your hand? He didn't say, well, go borrow something from Jethro. He didn't say, well, go buy this. He said, okay, Moses, here you are. No shoes on your feet. You're standing in front of me. You're trembling. You're scared to death. All I want to know is what's in your hand. And Moses said, a staff. He said, drop it. And when Moses dropped it, it became a serpent. How many of you know this story? If not, it's one of the coolest things you could ever find. God did not ask Moses to do one thing outside of his ability. He just asked him to take the abilities he had and surrender them to him. And when Moses dropped it, it became something wonderful. Can I tell you this? You've got the talent. You've got the abilities. Can God say this? God's been using that talent and ability. He's been training it. He's been giving you experiences in life. There's things you've been through that other people in here haven't been through. There's things you know that other people do not know. And the only way you know that is God has been honing you. He's been training you. He's been shaping you. And there's going to come a Ruth moment in your life where Mordecai's standing in your face. Let me be Mordecai. And he's looking at you and saying, God brought you into the kingdom today for such a time as this. There is a purpose for you. There's a purpose for every single one of you. From those that understand every word I say, to the little babies who have no idea what I'm speaking on tonight. There's a reason. You know, my biggest fear about America is what my son's going to have to grow up in. How many of you have thought that? And then, you know what? The Holy Spirit's been shaking me this week and telling me, well, fear's of the devil, so that's not a godly exercise at all. And if he's your son, then can I not trust you to train him so that the world doesn't overtake him? And instead of focusing on how bad the world is, start focusing on how bad good God is. And instead of trying to tell him how bad the world is, start telling him how good God is. And let him develop a faith. And let him grow strong. And let him become the man of God that God wants him to be. He is not my son. He is a child of God. And he is God's creation, created with a purpose. God's just loaned him to me. Can I tell you this? Stop fearing what the world's going to do to your home and start making the world scared of what your home's going to do to it. You know, stop saying, I'm scared of what the world's going to do to my child, and start making your child a threat. Now, I'm not saying, arm them, give them AK-47s, all right? I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, give them the truth of God's Word. Build them on something that will not fall, because God had my son born on December the 2nd, 2013, for such a time as this. It might not be the generation I want him to grow up in, but thank God, maybe he can reach so many in that generation if we just do what we're supposed to do with our generation. Yeah. Let's stop blaming generations for our problems and let's start making a difference in the generation we've been called to. Man, wouldn't that change the mindset of the church? If we started saying, well, if the older ones would have done this and if the young ones would do this. Stop being Adam and Eve. Well, God, if you've never made her, this would have never happened. You know? The truth is we got to evaluate. We got to look. We got to say, okay, God, listen. Understand. And I don't know how I'm going to do this, but I know you, and I know that with you, all things are possible. Look at a verse, Ephesians 2, verse number 10. It says this, for we are God's masterpiece. Some of you need to hear that. You're a masterpiece. You're a work of art. You're valuable. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. Can write this down. All right? God created the purpose for you before He created you. Can I say that again? God created the purpose for you before He created you. So stop thinking you have no purpose. And stop thinking you have no value. And stop thinking you've royally messed it up, because you have not. You might have made a mistake, but God is a healer today, and He will make those mistakes work out for your good if you will surrender to Him. The question today is simply, what's in your hand? Are you willing to let it go? Well, I have a lust problem. It could be a sin that you're hanging on to. It could be anything. It could be, hey, the relationships that you've grown up in. It could be anything. Let it go and watch as God transforms a staff into something that will wow and all the world around you. If you think about it, that snake that He picked back up was the same one that God used to eat the snakes of the and the magicians that were trying to impress Pharaoh. He dropped it and it took them all out. He took that staff and walked into the Red Sea and it parted. Took that staff and hit a rock and a river came flowing out of it. Hey, it doesn't matter what you think is in your hand. It's knowing this, that God is in every ability and talent and experience that is in your hand today. God is in it. And if God is in it, it can't be stopped. It can't be stopped. So evaluate your own. All right, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 10 says this. It says, God has given each of you a gift from His great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Can I tell you this? And I'll move on. We'll go to the proclamation from this one. There are key pronouns that you need to understand in there. God gave you the gift, so stop trying to have a gift that somebody else has. And stop trying to compare yourself to gifts somebody else has. I told my wife this on the phone on the way down here. I said, there is a spiritual gift that I have that I do not like. I do not want it. And there is a gift, there's a thing that I get in those moments, like standing there with a lady behind me and God telling me to turn around and tell her marriage is going to be fine, for those of you that know the story. In my stomach, I can feel this feeling that something's wrong. And most times I tell my wife, there is something wrong with that person. That person has gone back into that. That person is giving this away. And she's always like, how do you know? I feel it. And you know what? It is not me. It is a gift that God has given me. And I told her, I would gladly surrender it, but I will not lay it down because it calls me to those people. It gives me the opportunity to say, I knew it. I knew you were in this, but you can get out of it. Hey, it gives you the opportunity to turn to complete strangers and say, your marriage is going to be fine. And then break down and say, how did you know? And in those moments, you realize that that's not an ability that you had. That's an ability and a gift that God has given you. And that's why the Bible says they see your good works and they glorify Him. Can I put a little asterisk there? Unless you get in the way. You go to any art museum, the person, the curator, if you would, of that museum, will walk you around and show you the art pieces. Anybody ever been to one? All right? Very boring if you don't like art. All right? And they'll take you to a picture and they'll say, this picture was painted by Da Vinci. You know, or it was back from this. It was in the Renaissance area. It was in the 1800s. This picture comes from, you know, France and all this other stuff. And you're sitting there thinking about, okay, when do they serve the free food? You know, that's what I... But one thing you'll notice, if you ever go, and if you don't go, let me just describe it. The person describing the painting never stands in front of it. They never go in and say, behind me is... No, they stand to the side of the crowd or to the back of the crowd and they describe what the crowd is looking at. God help that be the church. That we never stand in front of the throne of God and take credit. And we never stand and try to be seen. No, we'll stand to the side. We'll stand to the back. But we'll make sure that they see God in everything we do. And anything good you have in your life, can I give you a hint of success? Be grateful to God for the blessing of being able to have it. Always give Him credit. Proclaim this with me tonight. I was saved to serve a purpose. Say that with me. I was saved to serve a purpose. Number four, and as you, we're almost there. All right? We're there. We see the shore. Number four, I'm spending a lot of time with this on Sunday morning, so I'm really not going to spend a lot of time with this tonight. Associate with other people who are also looking for God's will in their life. Who are trying to find a dream for their life. Can I tell you this? Can I let you know? The people you're hanging out with, they will do two things. Both your dreams and your discouragements are contagious. What? Your dreams and your discouragements are both contagious. All right, you need to have people in your life that are going to help you find your dreams. Not people in your life that are going to keep you from it. Now, it is important that you choose your friends wisely. Look at two verses with me. Proverbs 27, verse 17 says it this way. Iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. I always say it this way. You want to know where you're going in life? Look at who you're going with. Look at who you surround yourself with. Look at your number one advisor. Who is it that you run to when you're having marital problems? If you run into somebody with marital problems, good luck. Because it's not going to work. Well, I can't stand my husband. Oh, me either. Well, that's going to solve your marriage, right, Bobby? Yeah. You need somebody that says, I can't stand my husband. Hey, shape up. Shape up. Why? Because this happened and that happened. This happened and that happened. Hey, can I tell you something? Nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect. You cannot take imperfect person plus imperfect person and magically get perfect relationship. Imperfect plus imperfect equals imperfect relationship. All right? And so the Bible says, make room for one another's faults. Forgive one another. Love one another. That does not mean that you allow them to cheat on you. That does not mean that you stay in an abusive situation. That does not mean that you stay in a godless marriage. That does not mean those things. All three of those things can biblically be found that you can give a writ of divorcement. But I want you to understand something. It does mean that you're not bailing out simply because you don't feel it today. Well, you know, he's gained a few pounds. Well, honey, I know you can't see your backside, but so have you, all right? You know, the truth is you can't sit there and expect what you're not willing to give. And a lot of people are like, well, if he would talk nice to me, then I'd talk nice to him. Oh, no. No, no, no. What you want, you go and do. The Bible says, do unto others as you'd have them do unto yourself. In other words, it's like this. When I have a need, I what? I plant a seed. I want him to talk better to me. Start talking better to him. I want her to start doing what I need around the house. I need her to cook dinner when I get home. Okay. Then when are you going to cut the grass? When are you going to make sure that you put your dirty clothes in the hamper? When are you going to hang up the clean clothes? When are you going to put your shoes where they're supposed to go? I don't like that kind of preaching. Nobody does. Yeah, I do. But the truth is, and I want you to understand it, I want to be sharp. I want to look like God wants me to look. I want to be in God's will. So guess what? I better have people around me that want the same things. Because if I don't, they'll bring me down. Well, I don't believe that. Okay. How many of you believe God's word is His word? It has no mistakes. Raise your hand. All right, good. Don't believe me. 1 Corinthians. Let's look at it real quick. Maybe you'll believe this. Don't be fooled by those who say such things. For bad company corrupts good character. You will never get to where God wants you to be if you're trying to go alone or with the wrong people. Write it down. You'll never get to where God wants you to be if you're going alone. All right? Or you're not going with God's people. So here's what we proclaim in this one. I will go with God or His people, or I will not go. Proclaim that with me tonight. I will go with God and His people, or I will not go. Maybe you got it now. Say it louder. I will go with God or His people, or I will not go. I will not go. 40 age and above died in the wilderness because they would not step into the promised land. I bet you the 39-year-olds were very happy. Don't you think? I bet you they were so glad. And I don't know about this, but I'd like to imagine that when the last 40-year-old died, they threw a party. Wouldn't you think? When they're walking around the wilderness and they've been out there all the time and they're waiting for that old hag to kick the bucket and they're just like, go! Just die already, woman, so we can get to the promised land. You know what? They had to lose the bad crowd so that they could conquer the land that God had promised for them. Now, when they walked into the promised land, was it easy? No. They had to beat Jericho. They had to beat giants. The Bible says, and God went to Joshua and said, you're going to lead them into the promised land. Woohoo! And the very next verse says, and that land was full of giants. Okay, God, wait, let's talk. This isn't what I signed up for. Remember, you're going to go through a difficult phase. Now understand this, and I want you to know this. Tonight, some of you are being poisoned and polluted by mainstream medias, by social networking, by the people, that's Facebook, Twitter, you know, Instagram, Snapchat, by the people you work with. I'm going to tell you this now. You need the people that look at you and they say, you're going to make it. Because I'm going to make sure you make it. I'm going to walk with you, right? Work with you. I'm going to weep with you. I'm going to wait with you. I'm going to make sure. I'm going to watch out for you. We're going to get there. I'm going to tell you this now. You need to see who you're going with. And if you're not going with the right persons, tonight you need to make the difference and say, okay, God, I want your dream for my life more than I want them. More than I want them. Because guess what? Either they control your dreams or He controls your dreams. And they're not dreaming about you. They're dreaming about themselves. He never goes to sleep. And He never stops thinking about you. Isn't that awesome? The Bible says the eyes of the Lord are in every place. He says, I go with you. Wherever you go, to the end of the earth, I go with you. Man, God never stops thinking about me. Man, I just need to start thinking about Him, don't I? Start focusing on Him. Lastly, and we'll close with this. Make your dreams public. Two things this does. Number one, it demonstrates your faith. It's hard to do, isn't it? Sometimes you get the dream for your life. Matter of fact, every time you get the dream and vision of God's vision for your life, it is unbelievable. Can I tell you that? It is unbelievable. You don't even know how it's going to happen. And it is foolish in human thinking to stand up and proclaim what you don't even believe. And when you say, okay, I believe God's going to do this. And I don't know if y'all remember 6 to 9 months ago, I can't remember the exact time frame, when we had a crowd of people standing here and we took microphones and they started declaring, I believe that God is this. I'm going to be this better husband. I'm going to do this. I'm going to give up my pornography. I'm going to do that. I would love to get that same crowd up here and see how far down their journey they've gone. I would love to see, have they defeated pornography? Is their marriage stronger? Are their finances secure? Are they doing those things? You say, well, Brother Josh, no. Listen. God is willing to speak to anyone that is willing to listen. God is talking all the time, but very few are willing to listen. The Bible even says it this way. The fields are white and ready for harvest,
but few, there are very few that are willing to go out there and get the labor and put it in and put the effort in. Hey, listen, he's saying there's food everywhere, spiritual, material, physical, everything you need, but very few are willing to go out there and get it. You know, and I'm going to tell you this right now. I'm willing, are you? And if I'm willing, then I'm going to have to make them public too. It demonstrates my faith, and number two, it unleashes the power of God. You give God the head start on it. How many of you remember the day in the school when we spent $1,500 that we did not have? We had it, but we needed it to put on a first homecoming, our first year anniversary, and it had 100% chance of rain. How many of you remember that? And we stood up in church that day and we said, hold hands. We're going to pray today that God parts the sky and that we're able to have this event outside, and it is going to happen. So we are not going to change, because everybody was coming up with plan B's and plan C's. Remember, we can move it in the gym. We can do this. And we said, here's what's going to happen. We will have it outside at the time that we said we were going to have it. Just be here. Yep. And you're going to pray it right now, and we're going to see it happen. How many of you were there for that service? After that service, I had several people come up to me and say, what are you going to do if it rains? You just destroyed people's faith. And said, no. What's it going to do to their faith when it doesn't rain?
Right.
And they know that it was their prayer and their faith that made that possible. And sure enough, we had that entire event. And we tore down that entire event. And when we took the last blow up and picked it up, there were like 10 of us picking these things. They're heavy. And we set it on the trailer. It started pouring. You know what happens when you give God the chance? He proves himself. But you've got to give him the chance. You say, God, I want you to prove yourself in my life. Are you giving him the chance? Are you saying, this is what I believe, and I so believe it that I'm going to let you be God. I'm going to let you have it. Nothing happens until we proclaim what God is wanting to happen. So I want you to read a verse with me, and then I'm going to give you the proclamation in closing. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says this. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us the assurance about things we cannot see. I want big dreams in my life. But I want you to share big dreams in your lives as well. Here's what we proclaim. When it comes to this part, one word, it. We proclaim it. You say, well, what is it? Good question. What is the dream that God has given you for your life? What is the dream that God has seen for you? 4 years ago when we started out on this journey, I had some dreams. Visions. You say, literally, you're asleep and having dreams. No, God showed me. How many times have you heard me say, I have seen what God is going to do in this church? How many of you have heard that? Back then, I didn't understand these six phases, and I've been very frustrated. When are you going to do it? And so to prove tonight that I so believe in what God's going to do, I typed them out. Dennis, Steve, can you help me? I think we got more than 50 people, so you might have to get a buddy real quick, okay? Make sure everybody can get eyes on this. And so with absolutely, I don't want you to read them. Face down as soon as you get them. We're going to read them together. Face down. For 4.5 years, I have carried these in my heart. And as I sat up there in Illinois this week, and I heard God saying, be still and know that I'm God. Can I blow your mind? I called Dennis because I didn't know if I'd royally messed up. I woke up for church Sunday, started getting ready, and did not go. You say, all week when they found out I was coming, I kept getting, hey, why don't you play bass guitar for us? Hey, why don't you share a testimony with us? Hey, do you want to speak for about 20 or 30 minutes? Hey, can you meet with so-and-so after church? And you know, my passion says yes. Oh yeah, I love rocking out. I'm not that great, but man, I love music. Oh yeah, I love to talk. Can you tell?
I didn't preach on lying, but yeah, I'm just kidding. I loved the opportunity to serve, but it was not. I could not feel the Spirit telling me what to say. And I could not feel the Spirit telling me what to do. All I felt the Spirit saying is don't do anything this weekend. Dennis sent me a text saying, you don't need to do anything this weekend. Steve sent me a text, you need to relax. David Luther sent me a threat. I will kick your butt if I found out you took a stage. That's literally what he said as the guy that led Singing Sunday. And so I got up and my wife was still asleep. My mother-in-law was snoring. My baby, who always gets up at 7:30, was still out cold. And I went to wake them up and I heard God say, no. And so we got our family together and we went over and we just started cooking out and swimming at an uncle's house. And while I was swimming in the pool, my uncle, it's my wife's side, it's my family, started talking about things that he wished would happen in churches. And this is a man that refuses to go to church. He doesn't know it. Because he's sitting there talking to my mother-in-law at the grill on the other side of the fence, and I'm swimming in the pool. But I can hear every single word he's saying. And I am a terrible swimmer. But I floated out to the deep end, got as close to that thing as I could do, and I held onto the slide for dear life so I wouldn't drown. And I listened. And everything he said, my dreams of what our church should be, kept coming back to me. And so I want you to flip the page and I want you to read these with me tonight. These are dreams for his church. That is very carefully chose language. It's not ours. This isn't my church. This isn't yours. It's his. The moment it becomes ours, let's close it. Okay? Number one, this is the dream of a place where the hurting, the depressed, the frustrated, the broken, and the confused can find love, acceptance, help, hope, forgiveness, kindness, and encouragement. This is the dream of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with hundreds of thousands of people across Jefferson County, Tennessee, America, and every other continent. This is the dream of seeing a loving church grow, welcoming over 5,000 people into the fellowship of God's family while loving, laughing, learning, and living in harmony together. You might sit there and I've heard people say, I like this church because it's small. I look at it and I say, I pray to God that that's not the mentality we're taking into heaven. I pray to God that when we get there, we pray that His church is not small at all. You say, well, 5,000 people, I'll get lost in the shuffle. Only if you want to. 5,000 people, you might get caught up in a movement of God's Spirit. And you might surf the rest of your life and actually be good at it. Number four. This is the dream of giving everyone the opportunity to grow into spiritual maturity through Bible studies, small groups, recovery, rehab programs, orphanages, focus groups, and my biggest fear, a local Christian school. I so do not want to do that dream. That last one. Can I just tell you that? That's why it's his dream and not mine. When I started writing, I said, God, you can have it. You say what you want to say and I'll put it down here. And it scares me to death. Number five, this is the dream of equipping every member with the tools they need to help them live successful, fruitful lives by helping them discover the gifts and talents God has given them and by understanding the value and purpose that God has placed on their lives. Number six, this is the dream of sending out hundreds of ministers/missionaries into every nation. I don't mean every continent. I mean, every nation. My prayer is that God will send one person out of this church to every nation at some point. It's not my dream. It's His. This is the dream of starting at least 5 satellite churches across the state of Tennessee.
This is a dream of owning 25 acres of land on which God will supply every building necessary to carry out His dream for Grace Community Church. This is the dream of seeing the name of God rebuilt and the power of God being unhindered as we allow Him to do things that are far beyond our abilities and understandings. These things will happen because these are His dreams and are not our own. And I dated it. Now, those are bigger than me, and those are bigger than you. But I believe that God will do those things. Now, what are you dreaming? What are you seeing? Because there's no doubt that some of you, even in those, God's saying, you're going to be a part of this. Phase 4 is you. Phase 3, that's you. Point 6, that's you. Some of you are sitting there saying, it'll never happen. Here's what I say to those people. You can be either on the ark or under the ark when God shuts the ark's door. I'd rather be floating on a boat than floating on my own. You can be a part of God's dream for your life, or you can miss it. You can be a part of what God's going to do in your life, or you can miss it. I'm not talking church related here. I'm talking in your own life. You can marry the guy or girl God wants you to marry, or you can marry a scrub. You can be who you are supposed to be, or you can be someone who has never fulfilled. Eddie Murphy. How many of you know who Eddie Murphy is? Dr. Doolittle and all these other things. I'll close with this. Eddie Murphy raked in $10 million per movie during the late 80s and 90s. Per movie. He would go in and tell them his salary. And they interviewed Eddie Murphy, who has since seen his fame kind of dwindle. And he said, my entire career was spent searching for something to fill a void that I never felt was filled. Can I tell you what it is? His entire career was spent seeking God, and he did not know it, and he missed it. I don't want you to do that. I don't want you to miss out on what God has for you. So my prayer for you tonight is this, that you will proclaim 5 things that we told you to proclaim. I will run the race that God has set for me. I will spend time with Him on a daily basis. I will make sure that I surround myself with God or God's people. I'm going with Him or I'm not going. I will do what God has called me to do. I am saved to serve the purpose I was created for. And the last one is up to you. What is it that you will be doing? I'm interested in knowing. I hope you show me. Don't tell me. Amen? Let's close our eyes, bow our heads, stand. Let's grab somebody's hand.